Freedom
is one of the great themes of the book of Galatians. Freedom from sin and darkness. God is opening up a new way of life for us. As I started thinking about this week and the message from Galatians chapter 5, this verse came to me. It's not from Galatians 5. It struck to me as a way of communicating about what Galatians 5 is about. You remember that verse that says, "My peace I give to thee," I give to you. "Not as the world gives, give I to you." Now that's King James talk, right? Beautiful, beautifully worded. I give you my peace, but my peace is not like the peace that this world gives. They are two very different things, says Jesus. Well, if you've looked at our sermon title for the day, winning is a lot like peace. God's way and what he means by winning and the world's idea of winning are two very different things. With the world, it's almost always used in a competitive sense. For me to win, somebody else has got to lose. If I'm losing, it's somebody else's fault. Somebody else is to blame. I'm going to get a thing in me, a frustration, a desire to stop them so that I can rise above them. And if I cannot find a way to do that, then I am stuck in a position of envy and anger and frustration. And I rather suspect that most of us are familiar with folks who are very much wound up that way. It's how they make their decisions. It's what you encounter perhaps in your workplace. Sometimes it's in relationships as you watch how people deal. They always have to be winning over somebody else. But that is not God's way. When we talk about winning as God's people, the good news is it's something that's available to everybody. God's idea of winning is when his children are walking together in a position of victory. It is available to everybody. It is when we are walking in victory over sin and death and darkness. The Bible says our battle is not even against flesh and blood. Our battle is not with other people. Our battle is with the forces of darkness, the spiritual forces of this world. And so when you think about winning, you know, I thought about St. Francis of Assisi and his famous prayer this week. When you think about God's way of winning, it's kind of opposite. And how did Assisi put it? It is in giving that we receive. Look, how crazy is that? It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. It is in dying that we are reborn into eternal life. So where there's hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, let me sow pardon. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. So let's get it in our heads clearly. God's way is not the way of this world. It is not how the world goes about winning. I did hear a great insight on winning one time on that great spiritual broadcast network, ESPN. I got some men here with religion, the ladies too, I'm sure. Lou Holtz was on that day. You may know Lou is himself a follower of Christ. And he was talking about how winning works. He said that when you're on the field as a team, to win means that after every play, every player on the team should be asking themselves this question: what's important now? In other words, the previous play in football, right? That's the sport we're talking about with Lou Holtz.
The previous play is done. We're getting ready for the next one. What's important now? What play is the coach calling? What do my teammates need from me? How can we work together to accomplish what we are called to do? I think that's pretty good advice. It's some good motivation. And so I wonder, have you ever stopped and asked yourself this question? What's important now? That's how we live in the moment, right? How do we move forward? I got to admit, I was thinking about this week, and I've tried to ask myself at various times, what's important now? And I'm just going to tell you, I won a few and I lost a few this week. Usually I find when God is going to give me a message, he has to work it into me, and he finds way, and it's been that. There, you see, we win when we listen to the Spirit of God. We lose when we fall into old habits and emotional and self-centered responses. To use a sports phrase, when we take our eye off the ball, that's when we lose. So as we undertake to study Galatians, and today we are in chapter 5, one blessing that we should be clinging to is the way Paul encourages these folks in Galatia who had suffered a bit as well. They had taken their eye off the ball, and he was trying to get them back on track. So if you're in here today and you're feeling like, man, I've had a tough week, Pastor, I've dropped the ball, it's okay. Paul is going to help us as he teaches us how to get our eye back on the ball and keep it there. Now, before we jump into chapter 5, I got to pause and just say thank you to Pastor Paula and Mimi in absentia from this room, I think, but to say thank you for last week again. It was a powerful story about adoption that helped me, and I know many of you have said the same thing, gain some new insights into the language that Paul used with the Galatians in chapter 4. And so I thought it was rather appropriate that both the Apostle Paul and Pastor Paula were last week really trying to focus in on what it means to be a child of God, a co-inheritor with Christ. And then last week when Faith and the choir closed us out with that song, Who You Say I Am, who the Son sets free shall be free indeed. It was just a great, great service. My thanks to all. And my prayer is that today will be just as fruitful for your walk with Christ. That's why we're here. We're not here to take up another hour in the day. We are here to move forward in our walk with Christ, our discipleship. So today we're going to talk about the freedom. You just heard it sung about. Freedom. Freedom. Hallelujah. My chains are gone. How do we keep that spirit? How do we walk in freedom? How do we walk in victory? How do we win as a follower of Christ? And we're going to look at Galatians 5 today. If you're a Bible student and you'd like to keep going during the week, I want to commend to you as well Romans chapter 7. They are two passages that teach an awful lot about this topic we're going to focus on, but we do not have time for Romans 7 today. So we're going to move quickly, but both of those chapters talk about a civil war. Oh, and I'm not talking about, I didn't say the civil war. I said a civil war. A civil war that takes place inside of us. And if we want to win, we have to learn to walk in the Spirit of Christ. That is the only way. So I want you to hear from Galatians chapter 5. If you have your Bible open, you might just want to leave it there. We're going to move back and forth throughout the chapter of Galatians 5. As always, you can watch the screen. Many of the verses will be up there, but if you want to watch the whole thing together, you can just get your Bible open to Galatians chapter 5 and leave it there. And I want you to hear verse 17 as we start today to just how serious this struggle, this civil war is. He says, for the flesh, that is our old nature, who we are as people, the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. When we did that responsive reading a few minutes ago, you saw the activities of the flesh-filled life, and you heard what it is to have the fruit of the Spirit. That's what he's talking about. It's a fight against one another. Those are in opposition to one another so that you may not do the things that you please. Oh man, that's the civil war, to try to do the things that we are supposed to. Beloved church, I have to tell you, I surely hope and I pray that every believer in here wants to walk in victory. You want to walk faithfully and fruitfully with Jesus Christ. The Bible refers to that as a holy ambition, a spiritual desire that is honorable, that you have the desire to devote your life to accomplishing something of eternal value. You want to give yourself in service to others. You want to be a godly spouse. You want to be a spiritual pace setter in your family, or perhaps you have a strong desire to bring non-believers, non-Christians into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. You want to help change your corner of the world for the glory of God. Now, the Bible says that's part of God's purpose for you, for me, and for every believer. That's good news. The bad news is, on the other hand, that there are some different competing desires that we struggle with. The desire, frankly, not to serve others, not to serve God, but primarily and quite sadly at times, almost exclusively, we have this desire to serve ourselves. The desire not to give sacrificially, but to hoard all of our blessings unto ourselves. The desire not to accomplish great things for the glory of God, but instead to satisfy ourselves with, a Netflix binge, or some days on the beach, or an Amazon shopping spree, or a Mercedes something or other, whatever. It is an inner conflict that we have. It is a civil war that rages inside each and every one of us. It's a mixed bag, as it were, of wants and desires that we have. Almost always in conflict with one another. Isn't it funny how often we find ourselves wanting two things that are almost always diametrically opposed? Anybody here want to be skinny, trim? Anybody here eat ice cream and pizza? It's two different things diametrically opposed to one another, folks. Yeah, watch out. I could be stepping on somebody's toes right now. Yeah. It just doesn't work if you're going to do that on a regular basis to hold those two things. Now, listen, the civil war inside of us goes far beyond those things we choose to eat. It affects our spiritual life. It affects our life in community with other people, including our church life, our careers, our marriages, our family interactions, our friendship. There is no area of life that is unaffected by this inner conflict. You do know what I'm talking about, right? This desire to do right is so often overshadowed or shadowed by the desire to do wrong, or at least just what I want. It's this never-ending civil war. Now today, what we want to talk about from Galatians 5 is how to win that war, how to live our lives according to the purposes of God and the promise of His blessing, rather than the desires of the flesh and where that leads to. And so let me take just a moment to explain one of the things I'm not going to do today. A few minutes ago, we read that passage on the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. Many of you may have come here today expecting a sermon from Galatians 5 that would hit hard on the fruit of the Spirit. I just want to remind you, a couple of summers ago, we spent a week on every single one of those fruit of the Spirit. Those are all still online. You can listen to them audio while you're driving to work. You can watch the video if you want while you're sitting around, have it on your laptop while you're, you know, doing stuff at the house, whatever. That study is still available to you. That's not what we're going to do today. You need those, you can go to pathwaysbc.org. It'll all be there. But today, I want us to focus on how do we win the civil war that is described when you take that fruit of the Spirit passage and contrast it with the fruit of the flesh passage that comes just before. How do we win that fight? The other thing I want to remind you of is each week we've tried to point you toward a memory verse from the chapter that we are in. And today I'm just going to recommend chapter 5, verse 25, that says, since we have been given life by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. In other words, you start with God a new life by the grace of God, by His Holy Spirit coming in and changing you. And you're going to be able to walk in victory. How? The very same way. Not by your own fleshly efforts. Oh, I'm going to do better. Oh, I'm going to earn God's respect. I'm going to earn the right to be. No, you earn it by walking in the Spirit. It's a great memory verse. Since we have life in the Spirit, since we've been saved by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. See, I've discovered something, and my observation is that generally speaking, not always, but generally speaking, when Christians let somebody down, it is often a result of the fact that even though they have been saved by the Spirit, they've been saved by the grace of God, that is, you say, what does saved mean? They responded when they saw clearly that deliverance would come not by their good works, but by the unmerited favor, the unmerited grace of God given freely to them through the work of Christ on the cross, given to us by the Holy Spirit. They're saved, but over time, those Christians pay a little less attention to the voice of the Spirit. And though saved, they begin to focus on, what do I want in life? What do I want to do? What do I not want to do? And they do not live according to the Spirit, but according to their own desires. And that's when you end up letting people down. When you talk to people, say, yeah, I knew a Christian, but they so-and-so. Usually the but they is not, but boy, did they show absolute sharing of love and grace with me. That's not what disappoints people. When people say they were let down by a Christian, it's not because you showed great forgiveness when they didn't deserve it. When they're let down by a Christian, it's because we do stuff that probably wasn't led by the Spirit. It was our flesh coming to the place of leadership in our lives. So what the Bible is saying in Galatians 5, you will never win that way. You will never win in the flesh. So I want to encourage you to memorize this passage as well, to work in this chapter, because as we have studied this book together, we've seen over and over again this powerful teaching about the Christian life. We are now and forever will be saved by grace through faith, not by works. We are now free from the law, which served as a tutor until Christ came. But now we are children of God and we are co-inheritors with Christ. We are His children. So when we teach like that, when we emphasize being saved by grace, and especially when we do it for several weeks in a row, here's what happens. People begin just as they did in the church, and this is what the Judaizers were able to play off of. Well, yeah, but what about sin? I hear you. I hear you. It sounds really good, but what about sin? Well, I want to say that's a good question. What about sin? Paul, you may say that we have been set free from the law, that we are not made right through our good works, but by faith. So here's my question, Paul. If God is going to forgive me anyway, does that mean that being saved by grace means I can do whatever I want and with complete abandon? No, is the answer. That is not what it means, and that is not what he's saying. Being saved by grace means that you can abandon sin, not that you can abandon yourself to sin. That's the good news, the promise of the gospel. You have been set free. And the one whom the Son has set free shall be free indeed. Listen, being saved by grace does not mean we are free to sin. It means we have been set free to not sin. We don't have to be slaves any longer to our old desires, because what does the Bible say in 2 Corinthians 5:17, right? If anyone be in Christ, they are a new creature, a new creation. Behold, old things are passed away. All things are made new. This is what happens with Christ. And so this part of the book of Galatians in particular, the whole book, but especially this part, it's not just about our freedom in Christ, like the choir sang for us a minute ago, but it's also about our victory that that freedom gives us. If you want to win your inner civil war, well, first of all, guess what? Do you? Would you like to win that war? Would you like to walk in victory? Would you like to live in victory and freedom? Galatians says, Paul is teaching them, this is how it is done. Paul sums it up this way. It boils down to being led by the Holy Spirit. He uses a phrase that is translated in most Bible versions as walking in the Spirit. Now, the thing I like about that image is that when I say to you walking in the Spirit, we get that image step by step, day by day, over and over and over again. If you walked in here, great. You're going to have to get up and walk out. It's a step-by-step process. That's what happens. It's walking over and over again. You keep putting one foot in front of the other as you move forward in your relationship with Christ. That's what Paul is teaching in Galatians 5. So I did something this week. I thought about this walking business, and I did what anybody should do when they start to think about walking. I went and sat in front of my computer, and I Googled walking. And what I discovered is you go online and Google this stuff, there are so many health and fitness publications, digital and print. You know, we all know that print has had its hard times, but there are so many publications still available on all the, if you want it, there are weightlifting publications to improve your weightlifting techniques. There are yoga publications to help you improve your yoga techniques. There are martial arts, publications to help you improve your technique in your martial arts. And I'll be doggone, there are all kinds of publications to help you learn how to walk. 6,000 books on Amazon. 6,000 of them to teach you about walking. And let's be honest, if you know me at all, you know my humor runs to the cynical. And I thought to myself, is there really that much to be said on the subject of walking? Because I have to tell you, I'm close to an expert. I'm almost 60. I've been walking since I was 10 months old. By the time I was 2, I was darn near an expert. Walking, how much can there be to say about it? I thought I'd mastered this thing, you know? I mean, I'm still using the same muscles. It's still all about keeping your balance, watching where you're stepping, doing all those things. If you're going to walk a lot, making sure you got the right shoes. You know, I'm thinking, what else is there to know? Well, apparently there's a whole lot to know. That's why there are 6,000 books. If you're going to walk for health reasons, you got to know how to stretch, how to pick the right shoes, all these kinds of what foods you should eat to maximize the benefits of your walking, and just add on an infinitum. A lot more than I realized. Now, can I say to you that many of you need to realize in the same way that there's a lot more to be learned about walking in the Spirit than you are currently walking in. I'm not out to offend anybody. I just want to say, if you've ever felt, I don't know if my prayers get beyond the ceiling. I don't know if I'm walking, you know, with God. I don't know how many times I can. That's all about walking in the Spirit, folks. Doesn't mean you'll never have those moments, but walking in the Spirit is about learning to deal with those kinds of issues. And especially this thing of, when am I going to stop doing the things of the flesh? That's all about learning to walk in the Spirit. It's all about the process of discipleship. And you're going to have to learn it. If you want to walk in victory and freedom, it's work. It's the work of growing up in God, walking with Him. Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Boy, that is great news, Paul. Just one question. How? And so three things he tells us. I'm going to talk to you about some habits we need. The first one is this. The first habit you need if you want to walk in freedom and victory is to focus by filtering. Focus by filtering. Now, filtering what, you might ask? Okay, well, basically, all the things and all the people swirling around you trying to influence you. Look at verse 7. You were running well, says Paul. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? He said, you got off to a good start, but now you're listening to the wrong people. You're allowing yourself to be influenced by the wrong crowd. Man, does that sound like your parents or what? But there's a lot of truth there. And there's a lot of us who, when our parents said that to us and it ticked us off, what did we later discover? They were right. They were right. So here's what's going on. Remember that group of Jewish Christians referred to as the Judaizers? They believed that followers of Christ were still required to keep the Jewish religious laws and traditions in order to be saved and to please God. And a group of these folks had come into the church in Galatia. They had begun to spread their influence. And many of the Galatian Christians who were Gentiles in their ethnic roots, they were now being led astray by this teaching. And a couple weeks ago when we were looking at Galatians 2 and 3, we saw that the Judaizers even managed to temporarily get the Apostle Peter off track. You remember? He quit acting like someone who was saved by grace, and he started acting like somebody who was still under the law. And Paul said, wake up, man! You're the leader of the church. Understand. Don't leave the truth that you know. Don't get distracted. Filter those influences. Focus on Christ by filtering. And again, just to be clear, if you're looking at the passage and you're seeing these words, oh, Pastor, you know, let's go verse by verse. Can't always do that, but you'll see this conversation. So often the controversy with the Judaizers was about circumcision. And the reason is, because it was symbolic of all of the Jewish law. In other words, the Judaizers were saying to the Gentile Christians, it's good that you want to follow Jesus, but in order to follow Jesus, really, you must be circumcised. And implied with that is, if you understand that you must be circumcised, you understand that you are subject to all 613 of the Jewish law. This is what, join the crowd, they're saying. You must do it this way. Everything from the Sabbath to the dietary laws and so on, all the law is centered around this people being the people of the circumcision. And Paul is furious. Paul is furious that this group of people have begun stirring up trouble with this false teaching. They were trying to turn people away from the idea of salvation by faith alone, in grace alone, through Christ alone. And so Paul told the Galatian Christians to be careful about listening to them. But if you got your Bibles open with me to chapter 5, I want you to look at verse 10 where Paul shows you just how serious he is. He says, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Basically, Paul is saying, you know the gospel of grace that I taught you when I came through there, and now these people have led you astray. I want you to know they are going to be subject to severe judgment. And Paul doesn't stop there. Oh, no, 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 no. Look at verse 12. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. Now, I don't want to be insensitive here. This is a family program. But that word mutilate, some translations, some of you are reading it, emasculate in some versions. Literally, it means to cut themselves off. And it is referring to the process of castration. Now, Paul, he's not pulling any punches. He is dead serious. What he is saying is this, folks. There is such a thing as a serious doctrinal difference. This is about the foundation of your spiritual life. They've talked many times in the New Testament about things that you can be flexible about. You want to do this, you want to do that. There's a lot of room in the gospel. You have to be faithful to God and faithful to His word. You don't need 613 laws. But he said, look, there are some things that are worth fighting for. And if you don't understand that the foundation of the gospel is salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Paul did not take kindly, he did not take gently to the members of this legalistic faction coming in and muddying the theological waters. He basically said, are you aware you've received this grace because of Christ's great sacrifice? You have a life of freedom and victory ahead, and now will you fall back into the slavery of this legalism? Don't do it. And Paul says, don't listen to them. Listen to me. Look at verse 10 again. He said, I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will adopt no other view. In other words, you will understand and you will stick to what I taught you. Boy, I have felt that many times when I have painfully watched people in church life, stuff you have taught them. They said, well, yeah, I hear you, Pastor, but. Can I just tell you, again, almost 30 years, I've never seen that end well. Never. I know it's tempting to think that way, but it doesn't end well. Paul says, you need to get this and cling to it like I taught it to you, like I've explained it to you 1,000 times. And if you've been reading Galatians along with us this whole time, you may remember what Paul said in chapter 4, verse 12. He said, I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. Now, what is that? Is that some type of crazy, you know, solipsis? What is that? He's saying, look, I lived openly and sincerely among you as just a normal person. I preached the gospel that I received as a revelation from Jesus Christ, a gospel consistent with the teaching of the Old Testament and a gospel that is proclaimed and endorsed by the apostles of this new church of Jesus Christ. Listen to me and reject these other teachings. Some of you need to be a little more careful about who you're listening to. On the radio, on the television, online, at work, whatever. Because sometimes a false preacher is not a preacher at all. It's an office mate who just fills your mind with a philosophy that is so anti-God and self-centered and full of garbage. It is poison to you. You need to be aware, my friends. I'm not trying to turn you against everybody around. I'm saying to you, be wise. Focus on Jesus by filtering your influences. A follower of Christ has to be selective about what they listen to. And my time is getting away, but I got to tell you this. Look, I mean, just ask, who are you listening to? Because I think we all, honestly, everybody that I know pretty much has at least one person in their life who is the voice of the law. They're just always, the voice of non-grace, the voice who tells you, you need to prove yourself again and again and again and again. And we fall into this habit. We think you got to earn any respect or kindness that you get. You got to measure up to somebody's standard. And maybe it's the voice of a parent. Maybe it's the voice of a preacher who didn't know the whole gospel. Maybe it's your boss. Maybe it's your spouse. If it is, please come see us for counseling. And I'm serious. You need your spouse in your corner. Maybe it's somebody you think is a friend, but I'm going to put that in quotes because, listen, here's what happens. We have those people speaking like that in our life, and we begin to project that as though it were the voice of God. We hear, I'm just not good enough. And so we think that's God saying to us, prove yourself, earn it, work for it. I'm still not satisfied. That is not God. That is not the voice of truth speaking to you. It is the voice of the legalist. It is the voice of the Judaizer. It is the voice of self-righteousness. It is not the voice of mercy and grace. And if you want to walk in the Spirit, if you want to walk in victory and freedom, then whenever that voice begins to speak, you need to filter it out and make it a habit to listen to the voices of grace in your life, to those who speak strength into your life, who speak love into your life, who speak encouragement into your life, who speak comfort into your life. Listen to those who inspire you to become more like Jesus. Those who ignite in you a passion for holiness, for a life lived pleasing to God, who remind you of the goodness of God's grace and mercy. That's who you want to listen to, because they will help you walk in the Spirit. And as for all the self-righteous, legalistic hypocrites, let those words fall on deaf ears. Filter your influences. Second thing you need to do is seek to serve. Seek to serve. Make it a habit. Paul says in verses 13 and 14, "For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, but do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement," say it with me, "you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Have you ever noticed in the Bible how often true spirituality is directly connected to how you treat others? It's amazing. One reason, see, you got to think about this a little bit. I like thinkers. One of the reasons the legalists prefer legalism is that it allows them to remain self-centered. How am I doing keeping the rules? How am I doing keeping the rules? It's me, me, me. How am I washing my hands? How am I eating this particular food? What am I not doing? All these rituals. Folks, it is always easier to follow a few rituals than it is to devote your life to serving other people. Let me say it again. It's easier to follow a few rituals than it is to devote your life to serving others. Amen? See, everybody can agree with that. Okay, let's get a little bit more particular. I'm going to say it's easier to follow a few rituals, like wearing certain clothes or preferring a particular style of music or focusing on fixing up your own building or caring for your friends and your people, right? Than it is to devote your life to serving others. Can I get an amen to that one?
Amen.
Okay, this is the problem. It's easy when we think about the Judaizers. We got to think about us. We got to think about how we're living. You see, the focus of the legalist is me, me, me. How do I measure up to the law? But the focus of the person who is living by grace, living by the Spirit, is saying, I have been blessed in order to be a blessing. What can I do for you? It's about you, not me. If you want to walk in the Spirit and you want to win the civil war within you, you got to look for opportunities to serve others. And I know it's not in chapter 5, but it's just two verses in chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, the law of love. All right, that's how you win the civil war. Seek to serve. Third thing, this is the last one. Walk and think at the same time. Now, yeah, see, we're all kind of laughing because we've all heard that phrase. Well, that guy, that gal can't walk and chew gum at the same time. Listen, yes, I understand. It's insulting. And frankly, it's often a sign of our own arrogance when we say that about others. I'm not here to encourage that today. But I want to suggest that perhaps it is a useful question to ask about ourselves. Am I bright enough spiritually, and by that I mean honest with God, self-aware of who I am, to ask the question, can I walk and think at the same time spiritually speaking? I mentioned earlier that I consider myself somewhat of an expert on walking because I've been doing it for almost 6 decades now. I think I've gotten fairly good at it, but here's what I've discovered. There are still times that I don't get it right. And you can check with the guys as recently as last summer, Mike and the youth downstairs painting. We discovered it's still possible for the pastor to step into paint and not know it and go walking down the hall. It is possible. We will not speak of me being up on the education roof with the new tar and gravel, that was a whole nother story. We shall not speak of that. You can be a good walker and you can still make mistakes. Matter of fact, you see me doing this, right? There was a time a few years ago, I went to an Orioles game. Everybody say, aw. Let's face it, I was trying to root them on, you know. So I'm at this Orioles game with a friend, and we're walking along, and I'm talking to them, and I'm telling them a story that's a little bit long, a little bit convoluted, and I'm doing what I'm doing here. I'm talking, I'm walking along, and I finish the story, and I turn to him, and he's not there. He's back at the concession stand looking at the soft serve ice cream. So it turns out that as good as I thought I was about walking, I kind of got distracted, and it didn't happen the way it should have because I wasn't thinking as I walked. I got caught up going through the motions, falling into old habits. And every time I ended up doing something foolish, step in the paint, step in the tar, walking along without the company I need to make it matter, not paying attention. Oh, in our Christian lives, folks, if we just go through the motions of a spiritual walk, we're likely to make the same kind of mistake over and over again. We're going to find ourselves in a bunch of messes. Walking in the Spirit is not something that happens by accident. It requires intentionality. It requires focus. It happens deliberately. In other words, you must think as you are walking. You have to stay focused. Listen to this verse from Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Here's what Paul wrote. He says, you want to walk in the Spirit. He said, those that live according to their sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Walk and think at the same time. And the majority of Galatians 5 is spent identifying and illustrating and contrasting the old life of the flesh and the new life of walking by the Spirit. I want to encourage you in that. But remember verse 25. If this is how we live, because we've now been born again, we have received life by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Not a one-time decision, day by day. So, the civil war between these two natures, folks, bad news is it doesn't end this side of heaven, really. We have to constantly choose to remember who God says we are, His children. We'll struggle with those opposing desires, but we have the advantage of having the Holy Spirit. So I want you to remember, focus on Christ by filtering out the other things. Look for opportunities to serve people because God helps those who help others, not those who help themselves. And learn to think while you are walking every step, knowing that the Heavenly Father's presence, the love and grace of Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how you win. That's how you win. Let's pray, and then the choir is going to lead us in a final worship song. Lord, your ways are so different from the ways of the world. It is not our first inclination. Our first inclination, so much of the time, is to turn inward and to turn back to our past. My prayer today for myself, oh God, and for our folks gathered in this place, for folks who will hear this teaching later, that we would turn to you in such a way that we would learn to walk in the Spirit. Not just begin our race well, but to run the race well, to walk, to understand that it's not something we can do without paying attention, but that we have to focus. We have to listen to your voice, not to the voice of others. We have to listen to the Scriptures. We have to follow you where you lead. Help us, O God, as we seek to do this in ways that draw us closer, ever closer to you. That's our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.